Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Today, I want to share with you the heart of a new year and how do we position ourselves for 2020. And I was talking earlier, I go, how many are ready for all of the memes, the inspirational quotes, and all of the puns regarding 2020 and vision coming up this next year? Can you just see them coming already? If not, I guess you don't have 2020 vision. Sorry, I just had to get that one in. So I want to talk about the heart of a new year, and we're going to come from kind of a unique perspective. We're going to look at how throughout the Old Testament, the people of God would approach their new year. And that is called the Days of Awe. And this was a time between Rosh Hashanah, which was their new year, and Yom Kippur, which was their Day of Atonement. So with that, let's pray. Shall we? Father, we thank you for today. And I ask that your words would minister in me and through me, that you would plant the seeds that you want planted, that we would see the growth that you have for us in 2020. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So, one of the ongoing themes of the Days of Awe is the concept that God has books that he writes our names in. They taught writing down who will live and who will die, who will have a good life and who will have a bad life for the next year. These books are written in on Rosh Hashanah, but our actions during the Days of Awe can alter God's decree. The actions that change the decree are Teshuvah, Tefillah, and Zedekah. Don't you just love these names? They're so much fun to say. Now, we would say these actions are repentance, prayer, and good deeds or charity. And I'm going to highlight those three. Now, the reason I'm going to highlight those three is because how many of us understand that as believers, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 says, in the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. This thought has always confounded me, that an all-knowing God writes things down. Anybody ever thought about that before? He literally knows everything, and yet he writes things down. That just amazes me. Our names, because of our confession, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Our names are already written in the book of life. We have already been given eternal life. So I don't think, I mean, how many are thankful that God has written our names down like that? Amen. All right. However, let's look at these next three, because to me, as I was meditating on this message, these three really stood out to me. And the first one, you can say repentance, and really, you can also say reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20, it says, from now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way, even if we have known Christ in a purely human way. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God reconciled us. He brought us into right relationship with him. Now, in kids' church, when I ask, what is righteousness? They always answer with, there we go, right standing with God. Amen. Whew. Whew. Kids, pastors, boys did good. Right standing with God. That is the reconciliation that God has brought us in this life. We could not do it on our own, but he has done it for us. We know in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Reconciling ourselves with God is actually the easy part. It takes humility, but it is the easy part. That part is easy because we can do that alone with him. We can go into our prayer closets. We can go into our rooms. We can confess all the things that we've done wrong, and we know it's just he and I talking, right? That part's easy. The next part's a lot harder. Our primary relationship and first point of reconciliation is with the Lord. But the second one, which is just as important, in fact, Jesus makes this the second commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. While telling us that it is out of love for one another that the world will know we are his disciples. So think about this. If we are going to reconcile ourselves with God, we have to be able to reconcile with one another. How many can say that gets a lot stickier? That's where it gets a little dirty, right? But Jesus gives us this warning. In Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, he says, so if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. I'm not giving God a tennis ball. It's just an example. That would be weird. We're going to know. Guys, we're going to know the fights we've had with one another. Okay? We all have emotions. We all have feelings. We all have passions. Guys, dirty little secret, Jesus got angry. I don't know if anybody notices this or not. There is one point in Mark where he is spitting mad. Have you ever seen anybody spitting mad before? Jesus is spitting mad and he just healed a guy. That's a whole nother topic. We have feelings, we have emotions, we have passions. Jesus had the same kind of thing going on. Okay? We have these feelings, we have these emotions. Okay, I'm going to rat on myself. As a married man, I get into fights with my wife. I know none of you do because you are all so much better at it than I am. But I get into fights with my wife. And guess what? We disagree on things and we have to be reconciled together. Why? Because I love her like crazy. She might drive me crazy, but I love her like crazy. And there's nothing I wouldn't do for her. There is no mountain I wouldn't move for her. I love her that much. We are one body. Okay? We are one body. My left arm doesn't get to get mad at my right arm and tell it, go away. I want nothing to do with you. Because if my body could do that, it would look horrifying, wouldn't it? If my right foot could say, I'm done, I'm leaving, I don't want to be a part of this body anymore, how functional would that foot be, disconnected from the rest of the body? How functional are we if we are disconnected from the rest of the body? We must be reconciled to one another. So you're going to know those disagreements you have with people. And he's asking us, when you remember those fights, go to them. Talk with them. Work it out. And if we need to repent, we repent. At the end of the world, it's just what people do when they love each other with a deep Christ-like love. They repent and they move on. And this leads us to our next point. And Peter talks about this, and sorry, guys, this isn't in my notes. It just came to my mind. Peter talks about if we hinder our wives, it hinders our prayers, okay? So if my relationship with my wife is off, my prayers with God are going to be off. Guys, it applies to this body as well. If my relationships with you are off, my prayers with him are going to be off. They affect one another. They're not independent. And when we look at prayer, think of this. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, during those days, he went out to the mountain and to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. I don't know about you, but we've tried doing the 12-hour prayers, and I have fallen asleep several times in those times of prayer. I would have been Peter. I totally relate to the apostles at this point. They fell asleep next to Jesus on the mountain. Guys, they had a belly full of food. What happens to us when we got a belly full of food and we try to be spiritual? We're out. I get it. But Jesus spent all night in prayer, it says. And this is one of the most humbling self-inspections we can do for ourselves. How much time do we really spend in prayer? What time do we put in for prayer? Jesus was able to spend all night in prayer. He spent a lot of time connected to the Father. And let's be honest, when he was in prayer, it wasn't just a laundry list of needs that he had. Now, how many are thankful that we can bring our requests before God and he answers? Amen? We are thankful that we can let him know of our needs, and he is a good father who takes care of him, of us and all of our needs. But how many know that's not the point of prayer? That's not the only point of prayer. See, one of those things that we have to inspect is not only how much time have we spent in prayer, how much time in that prayer have we spent listening to the Father to receive instructions? How much time have we spent listening to him, asking, how do you want me to be a part of advancing your kingdom? Who do you want me to pray for? Who do you want me to share with? Because when we look in Luke chapter 6, the whole point of him spending prayer all night is because the next day he comes down and he picks the apostles. So what do you think he was doing in that prayer time? He was asking the Father, hey, who do I pick? Who do I bring into this inner circle? He was getting that information from the Father. In fact, he tells us in John 5:19-21, Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. And he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father has raised the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. Jesus only did what he saw the Father in heaven doing. That's why he was spending so much time in prayer. He wanted to make sure he was doing exactly what the Father was doing. This is one of the most incredible accounts to me. In the book of Acts, after the ascension, Peter and John are going to the temple, and there's a cripple man there. How many remember what Peter said to him? Silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give to you freely. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. That man had been there his whole life. That man sat there and Jesus walked by him for 3.5 years and never healed him. Because it wasn't for Jesus to do, it was for Peter. Guys, that floors me. Jesus knew that it was Peter's ministry to impart that healing through the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't his. He knew that because of the time he spent with the Father, obediently doing what the Father had called him to. That is the power of prayer. And all of us learn how to pray from someone else's example. We would never know this if we didn't have the example of Jesus given to us in an account of how he prayed. We all learn to pray by following somebody else's example, and we all are in different stages of that growth, and that's okay. This is why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to grow us in all these areas. Think about this. Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Since the ascension, Jesus has sat at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us day and night. That is such a powerful image, that the Son, sitting at the right hand of the Father, can look at all of us and say, Father, that one right there, that one right there. They need this. They need that. Let's do this. Let's do that. And he sees all of us, and he's doing that day and night. He's living to intercede for us. How much of our prayer time is in intercession for those who don't know God? John 14, 15 through 18. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him, because he remains with you, and you will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. The word here to describe the role of the Holy Spirit is parakletos. And there's three powerful points here. The first one is aid. When we are weak and not sure what to do, it is Holy Spirit who is there to aid us physically, mentally, and emotionally. That is the first role he does. The second one, when the enemy accuses us, either through principality or personality, he is there as an advocate, defending our case before the Father. The Holy Spirit is advocating on our behalf, just as Jesus is advocating on our behalf before the Father day and night, against all accusations. He is interceding for us to walk in the perfect, pleasing will of the Father. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The third one is he is a comforter. And this one took me some time to really understand. Because if you've been in this journey long enough, you have come to the very difficult point of seeing prayers unanswered. You have come to the place where you've asked the question, why, God? We stepped out in faith. We did what you asked us to do, and it all blew up in our faces. Why? You see, I can give answers to life's difficult questions, but that's all I can give you is an answer. While answers are good and necessary, they are insufficient for the person. The person, the individual, needs the comfort when life blows up. And this is why he sent Holy Spirit as a comforter. People die for cancer because that cancer is a result of a fallen world. And that people die from cancer because we live in a broken and fallen world. That brings no comfort. But me sitting with you, walking through it with you, a hug when necessary, that's comfort. That's what gets us through the tragedies. That's what gets us through the trials. That is the power of comfort. It answers at a deeper level than the answer can. And he is the comforter that we can rely on and trust in to walk us through the darkness that hits us in this life. And prayer is powerful. Prayer is the time when we can be truly connected to the Lord. This is where we learn to know his voice. We learn to be led by him. We learn to walk in obedience. We learn the perfect, pleasing will of the Father. That's the power of prayer. That is the necessity of prayer. Charity. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. When the Bible talks about good works, it is always coming from the position of gratitude for salvation. You and I can never do enough to earn salvation. Amen? Why is that a good thing? Because I've never seen a list that says how many good things you have to do to earn heaven. I've never seen a list that says these sins negate these many good works. How many can say that that would be a terrible burden to try to carry to make sure your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds when you don't know how much each other weighs? You would be left in constant confusion over it. But we have been given salvation. And because of that, he has prepared good works in advance for us. And this is one of the most sobering parts of Jesus' ministry that always grips me. In Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Do you know what the most sobering word in that whole passage is? When. They look at Jesus and they say, when did we see you like this? That means in their entire life, they never recognized it was Jesus that they were doing it to. He caught them off guard. When did we see you like that? It's not that they didn't do it. They just did what they thought was the right thing to do, which was to minister to other people. And Jesus said, when you did it to the least, you did it unto me. That word when scares me because it means it's hidden from the individual doing the act. That means it's hidden from us. And I think about this all the time. There are always the poor with us. There are always those who are hungry. There are always those who are naked, either physically or emotionally or spiritually. And we have an opportunity to provide clothing. When did we see that? But I take great comfort in this passage because this picture of ministry means I don't have to have a college degree to give somebody a plate of food. I don't have to have a lot of education to give somebody a cup of cold water to drink or a warm drink. Coffee or tea, take your pick. I don't have to be articulate to give somebody a coat when they're cold. I don't have to be the most powerful man to comfort the sick. Anyone can do these. Even our children can do these things. That's how powerful it is. They can step out into ministry now, and they can learn along the way. Going to a prison and just listening and talking with somebody who's in jail when they know they've done wrong is a powerful tool. It's the ability to just listen to them. We don't have to agree with what they did. We don't have to excuse it. But we can listen to them because if we really have this heart and we really understand, it is about reconciliation. It is simply acknowledging the wrong and helping them come into right relationship with God. Now, why do I bring this up? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Jesus has a desire. His desire is for none to perish, but all to come to repentance. That amazes me. I can help fulfill the desire of God by sharing the gospel. I can be a part of that answer. We can be a part of that answer. If we have the same heart that says we wish for none to perish, but all to come to repentance, we help fulfill the desire of the Lord's heart. That is so incredible to me. That is so hard to wrap my little brain around, that I feel like my brain is going to pop at trying to comprehend that. Because I understand that when my wife has a desire and I do that thing for her out of love, she lights up because she appreciates it so much. When my children have desires and I help them with their projects and I see their faces light up, now magnify that and amplify that to the Father of heaven lighting up because we are fulfilling a desire in his heart. My mind breaks at that thought. Now, why do I have the tennis balls? Well, I'm a children's pastor, so something goofy's got to happen. This message is not about creating a list of things to do for 2020. It doesn't need to feel like you have to juggle these things. It doesn't feel like you need to keep them in the air the whole time, that you're working so hard to juggle them. It's kind of more like this. And how many of you are groaning just thinking about solving one of these? Can I give you a little secret? I didn't figure out how to solve one of these either. I learned. I watched somebody else solve it, and I learned how to do it. And I just repeated the pattern until it stuck in my mind, and I can solve them now. When it comes to these three, when it comes to reconciliation, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to charity, we don't have to figure them all out on our own. We get to learn them from others. We get to learn how to walk in all of these. And we're going to have an opportunity here in a little bit just to reflect on these. But as we move forward into 2020, we're going to be focusing on these. And I'm just praying that this just plants that seed. You and I do not have to do these on our own. We do not have to figure these out all on our own. We can work together to accomplish great things for the Lord. Guys, really, there's only two things we need to see growth in any area of our life. There's two things we need to see any resolution that we make successful. Those two things are discipline and sacrifice. Those are easy words to say, and they're so much harder to live out. But if we discipline ourselves and we are willing to make sacrifices, I guarantee you will be successful, and I guarantee you will grow. Now, here I want to emphasize something. When I watch my children grow up, I'm not looking for them to make leaps and bounds. I'm looking for them to make small steps in the right direction. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what area of life it is. It doesn't matter if you're learning in school, they're making small steps. If you're learning health, you take small steps. If you're learning new things in the scripture, you take small steps. If you're learning new spiritual disciplines, it's all small steps. And they just add up over time. That's what we want. That is our heart. These three areas with these two focuses will give us the heart of a new year. If we will take the time to just reflect on these three areas and where we are this year in 2019 with them, and commit to just growing in them, small steps, we will be successful and we will see growth in 2020. That's the power of it. And so for the new year, I don't want us to go around making a whole bunch of resolutions. I just want us to say, where can we grow in these areas? Because these three areas are going to help advance the gospel and expand the kingdom of God in this community far greater than any other resolution we can make. Because let's be honest, how many resolutions end within about February, March time frame anyways? It happens all the time. So let us focus on these. And so I want us to take some time. I want us just to take some time. Pastor Josh is going to play, and I want us just to reflect on these. Where are we at? Let us just take stock of where we are at in our relationships with God and with people. Where are we at in our prayer life? Where are we at in our charity? And if we can do that, we can grow.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.